About that old rugged cross this morning. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 1, pardon me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but do not get comfortable there, all right? I go too easy on you guys. I've made it light and easy on you all of my 3 years here, but not today. You better lick your thumbs and get ready because we're going to travel today. Usually I'll take you to a text. And I will attempt to preach expositorily from that text, exposing that text, taking it, unpacking it, talking about that text. Today, we're not really going to do that. And even when I do that, if I have support text, I let you be lazy, and I usually will either quote it to you from memory or I will write it in my notes and I will say it to you. But today you will not be afforded the luxury of being lazy. Today you will go with me through the scriptures. We are going to visit the old rugged cross. In fact, today's message is entitled, The Crowded Cross. The cross has become an emblem that has stood the test of time for centuries. That old rugged cross has been the centerpiece of Christian society. In fact, the cross has become so popular that it's mostly become a piece of jewelry. It's become a tattoo. It's become a t-shirt. To the believers and the non-believers alike. I've noticed that it doesn't matter if somebody's a believer or not. They'll wear a cross around their neck. They'll wear a cross bedazzled on their britches. You know, it's amazing. And they'll have a cross on their shirt. It's amazing to me. And I've noticed in the past 20 years of my ministry that I cannot escape the cross. You can't either. It's everywhere that you go. The cross is everywhere. It's been jeweled to fit every neck of everyone, regardless of how they live or what they profess. It's been fashioned into every piece of clothing and accessory known to man. It has been adorned by godless men and godless women, as well as godly men and godly women. It's been idolized to the point that people almost worship the cross. Now, make no mistake about it. I will cling to the old rugged cross, but I will not worship the cross. I will worship the Savior who was hung upon that cross. Yet, the cross is something that seems inescapable, doesn't it? One day, not too long ago, I was in a hospital room, and I looked up, and it was a Catholic hospital, and there was a cross on the wall. Jesus was still on the cross, which I don't understand, but there he is. Just a molten, graven image there on the wall. And I look, and I thought, man, there's a cross there. I thought, man, there was a cross when I came into the hospital. So then I went to the next room and looked in the next room. There's a cross. There's a cross. The cross is everywhere. I thought about that, and I thought, where can I go that I could escape the cross? You know what the answer is that came to my mind? About the only place I can go and escape the cross anymore is church. You go to most churches today. Churches are filled with good stories. Pastor will do a little research, read a little book, tell a good story. I've had people say, your church is different. The church I came from, the preacher reads a verse and tells a story and we go home. You go to a lot of churches today. Church is about who you are, what you could be. Church has become a lot about your happiness and your wealthiness. Many modern churches today will talk to you about how you can be your best you and how you can have your best life now. And listen, if you're living your best life now, I feel sorry for you because my best life is yet to come. But I've noticed in a lot of churches, the cross isn't preached anymore. It may be the only place you could go to escape it. One lady came to our old church, and she joined our church. Her name was Norma Lawler. She was a fantastic lady. And I asked Norma, I said, what made you decide to stay at our church? She said, this is the only church I've been to in years who talked about the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. And my thought was, well, what are you talking about? If you're not talking about Jesus and the old rugged cross If you're not surveying the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, then what are you talking about? If it's not the banner over which all that we say and do, then what are we doing here? I don't understand. So today we're going to look at the cross. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 18. Chapter 1. Man, I can't get that right. I've had so much coffee. Chapter 1, verse 18. I don't think 1 Corinthians even has 18 chapters, you idiot. Get out of there with this noise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Back up to verse 17 since I messed it up. For Christ, Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. This is not my priority. I will baptize. I have baptized, but this is not my main objective. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I didn't come to be eloquent. I didn't come to be a wordsmith. I didn't come to dazzle you with my speech. He said, I came to preach the cross of Christ. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. He said to those who are dead in their sins, the preaching of the cross doesn't make any sense to them. But unto us who understand the cross, to those of us who've been to the old rugged cross, to those of us who've been atoned by the shed blood of that cross, those of us that have experienced that know that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish it's foolishness, but to us it's the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will bring them to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The preaching of the cross. He goes on to say in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, what's he preaching? In chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul said, for I determined to know not anything among you save Jesus Christ and him, what? Crucified. What's he preaching? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are dead in their sins, but to those of us who know the power of God, we know that the preaching of the cross is crucial. Paul said, I didn't come to give you eloquent speech. I didn't come to give you wisdom of words. I came to preach. And I came knowing nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the natural man because the natural man sees the cross for what it is, an instrument of death where a criminal, the lowest criminals in the world were put to death. So it didn't make any sense to the natural man that the Savior of the world would die condemned on a cross. But the cross is instrumental. And I want us to look today at this cross, and I want you to notice that the cross was crowded. There's a lot more on that cross than just Jesus. I want to share it with you. Number one is this, and y'all ready to roll through the Bible? The first thing I want you to see on that cross is the carnality that controls us. Go back to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Once we leave a place, we will not go back, so you don't need to hold it, but we will move around. The first thing that I want you to see on that cross is the carnality that controls us. When the Savior was hanging on the cross, he was not there alone. God nailed some things to that cross with him. Look at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Well, back up to verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So he's talking about baptism here. He said, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. So what's on that cross with Jesus? It is my carnality that controlled me. He said, we know something, that Jesus was on that cross, but on that cross with Jesus was my old man that was crucified him with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed and that henceforth we should not serve sin. So on that cross with Jesus is my carnality, my flesh, my old man. Notice the destruction of the old man here. He said, this person that I used to be is on that cross. The old man, you say, well, who's the old man? The old man is who you used to be. And I praise God that I'm not who I used to be. Amen. Some of you say, well, I don't like who you are now. Well, you sure wouldn't like who I used to be. Right? The old man is dead. Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. My old self is nailed to the cross so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Literally, that word destroyed means to be rendered inoperable. The new man now has the power to serve Christ instead of being enslaved to his old sin. How do you know if somebody is saved? Someone will say, well, we can't determine somebody's eternal destination. Is that true or false? That's true. I can't determine if you're saved or not. I can't look in your heart. Who knows the things of a man save the spirit of that man? Your spirit knows the truth about you, and my spirit knows the truth about me. So how can I know if you're saved? By the fruit of your life. By the fruits of the Spirit. Paul said, when I was saved, my old man was crucified with Christ, that I would not live any longer under the power of that sin. The old man is dead. That's why Paul said what he said in Corinthians when he said, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You say, well, you know, I had all this sin in my life. I had all this bitterness and pride and lust and all these things we talk about as sins. Listen, that's the old man crucified to the cross with Jesus. You ought to be a brand new man. You ought to go to work after you've been saved and people go, hey, there's something different about this guy. He don't talk like he used to talk. He don't laugh at the things he used to laugh at. He doesn't go with us where he used to go with us. He doesn't do the things he used to do. What? And they ought to come to you with holy curiosity and say, what's wrong with you? Why are you so different? You say, well, my old man, you don't understand. The guy you used to work with, the guy you used to run with, he's been nailed to the cross. Amen. The old man's dead. I've destroyed the body of sin that I'm no longer captive to that anymore. That's why we sing that old song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. My sin's been nailed to the cross. So when you look at that cross and you see Jesus up there, just know that your old man was nailed up there. And because the old man is dead, the new man now has the power to serve Christ rather than being enslaved to his sin. How do I know I've been born again? How do I know I've been moved from death into life? I'm no longer under the power of sin. I've been moved. I've been changed. I've put off my old man. That's why Paul said in Ephesians that we ought to put off the old man and the deceit and the corruption and the deceit of that old man and put on the new man. People ought to see a change. You ought to see a move. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when a man is saved, he is removed from the penalty of sin. But he also is to be removed from the power of sin in his life. The old man's destroyed. And the sin is taken away. Not only the destruction of the old man, notice the dethroning of the old man in this text. Look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 6. Because my old man is crucified to the cross with Jesus. Look at verse 7 first. For he that is dead, talking about dead to your sin, you've died in Christ. Look at this. He is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Death no longer has dominion over him. Look down at verse 12 and look at what he says. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, there was a time when people struggled. Even in the book of Romans, we read about this, when people say, well, if there's sin, then God has grace. Is God's grace greater than sin? Yes or no? If you agree that God's grace is greater than your sin, say amen. Amen. All right, well, if God's grace is good, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound, right? Where there's sin, there's grace. If grace doth abound, shall we therefore continue in sin that grace might much more abound? That's the question being asked. And what's the answer? Literally in the scriptures, it says, God forbid. God forbid. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Shall we therefore continue in sin so that grace would abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And how can we live that way? And so Paul says, he says, don't let sin reign in your body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Verse 13, he says, don't even yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now look at these verses. These verses are so important. He says, verse 13, neither yield yourselves your members, they're talking about your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Whoever your body serves, whoever you yield yourself to, is who is your master. That's why we got to be careful about little things. People go, well, this is just a little. This is a minor thing. Minor things become monster things, and then they become master things in our lives. He said there is to be a destruction of the old man and a dethroning of the old man, putting Christ back on the throne. As Christians, we are freed from the penalty of sin. We are being freed from the power of sin, and someday we'll be freed from the presence of sin in glory. The believer should stop letting sin have mastery over him. Your old man is on that cross. He's dead. Number two, on that cross, not only is there the carnality that controls us, but there are the commandments that are contrary to us. Go to Colossians with me, if you would, over to the right. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to see something else that's on that cross. You know what amazes me about people today is the amount of goodness we see in ourselves. Faults in others clearly I see, but praise the Lord, there'd be none in me. Amen. That's our motto. I can see all your problems. I can see all your shortcomings. But I look in the mirror and I say, wow, how lucky is Jesus to have this guy? Right? That's what we do. That's what we do. Faults in others. Clearly I see. The law of God was contrary to me and my sinful nature. But the Lord Jesus has taken my sin and he's nailed it to that cross. Now I want you to look at something with me. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. So the first thing we see here is a reversal in your life. We were dead in our sins, we were uncircumcised in our flesh. We were not a part of the covenant. Before you knew Christ Jesus, you were not dead to your sins, you were dead in your sins. If you don't know Christ Jesus as your Savior, you're still dead in your sins. You're dead in your sins and in your trespasses. You are spiritually dead. That's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They didn't physically die. They spiritually died. And we're born spiritually dead. We have a sin nature. And so we were dead in our spirit. But the Bible says he hath quickened us. That word quickened means to be made alive. So there's a reversal here. And the concept is that Christ, who was alive, was made dead so that we who were dead could be made alive in Christ Jesus. There's a reversal. Those of you who were dead in your sins, has he quickened? And now the old man was dead, and now we have a new spiritual life in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, behold, all things are made new. But notice not only is there a reversal here, notice that there is an acquittal in verse 14. It says he's forgiven you all your trespasses. And look at what he did in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and it was contrary to us, he took it out of the way. And what did he do to it? He nailed it to the cross. Cross is getting crowded, isn't it? You say, well, what is that, Brother Raines? The handwriting of ordinances, it was a signed acknowledgement of an indebtedness. It was something that was written against you, almost like a sales receipt that says you have something, an indebtedness, you have something against you that you would sign and you would acknowledge that I did these things, I owe this debt. And I want to tell you something, that everybody who's ever touched this planet owes God an incredible spiritual debt they could never pay. Your sin brings a debt. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one exception. Not one exception in this room. Everybody in here has fallen short of the glory of God. And God sees that debt. And the Bible says that the wages of your sin is death. There is the handwriting of ordinance that is against you. You owe a sin debt that you cannot pay. You might as well sign it and acknowledge it. The Bible says he took that out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. Now, what would happen in biblical times is when somebody was guilty of a debt that they or of a crime, they would write that crime out. You would acknowledge that crime. Then they would crucify you. The Romans would crucify you. Then they would take your handwriting of ordinance and they would nail that to that cross to signify why you were being punished. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus took all your sin. You list them in your head and in your heart. Jesus took your sin, and you know what they are. Jesus knows what they are. And he put them on there, and he nailed them to his cross. And there, Jesus paid for your debt. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Metaphorically, it's kind of the idea of actually wiping the ink off the parchment. They would take that parchment and write out your crime, and it's like someone's wiping the ink. He took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross, and there he paid for our sin. The handwriting of ordinances that was against me, he took out of the way, nailed it to his cross. Nailing it to the cross is another metaphor for forgiveness. That list of crimes being nailed to a criminal's cross. All of our sins were put to Jesus' account. Nailed there. He died on a cross that was meant for me. I know many of you have heard me say this before, but some of you haven't. Whose cross did Jesus die on? Literally, he died on Barabbas' cross. It's all symbolic of my cross. When they brought Jesus out, Pilate had a plan, didn't he? To get his hands cleansed of Jesus' blood. I know what I'll do. It's the custom of the Jews to release a prisoner at the feast. I'll bring out the worst criminal I have in my prison, and I'll bring out Jesus in whom I find no fault. Surely, they'll release Jesus. And when he brought him out, he said, here he is. Here's Jesus who's been claimed as the king of the Jews, and here's Barabbas, a murderer, a thief, an insurrectionist, the most vile criminal in my prison. Whom would you have me to release unto you? And they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. He said, what shall I do with your king? They said, we have no king save Caesar. And so Barabbas, the vilest of criminals, went free. And Jesus died on a cross that was built for a vile criminal. Now, you say, that's interesting. Brother Raines, thank you for the uplifting story. Barabbas pictures you and me. He is the Son of Man. Barabbas, bar meaning son. He pictures everybody who gets to go free. So the answer is, yes, it was Barabbas' cross, but he died on my cross. And all of my crimes, and listen, I have a list, are nailed to that cross. And Jesus died there for me. The commandments that were contrary to me, all of our sins. The third thing nailed to that cross was the curse that condemned us. Not only the carnality that controls us and the commandments that are contrary to us, but the curse that condemned us. Look at Galatians with me. It's not far away. You'll do well. You'll find it. I believe in you. While you're turning there, I'm going to turn somewhere else. There's a curse that condemned us. Ever since the fall of man that started way back with Adam and Eve, we've been under a curse. We live in a cursed world. We have a cursed flesh. We've been talking about some of that on Wednesday night, why evil exists and how do we reconcile a good God with an evil world. Notice the reason for the curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. We're under a curse. Cursed is everybody who doesn't continue in the things written in the law. How many of you did a really, really good job this week of keeping all the law? Can I see a show of hands who kept the law this week? You nailed it. Here's the thing. The reason for the curse he's talking about here is being subject to divine wrath and condemnation of God. That's no place to be. But don't miss what he's talking about here. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. He's talking about people who are relying on themselves to keep the law and being a good person to save themselves. And so many people are living in that realm right there. So many people will say, I'm a good person. If anybody should go to heaven, surely, Lord Jesus, it would be me. I'm a good person. I fast often. I fast twice in a week. I give a tithe of all that I have. I pray often. Surely, Lord, if anybody would go to heaven, it's me. I'm doing the best I can. There's not anybody in Prague, Oklahoma, who shines like I shine. You'd be amazed how many people walk under that deception. Or what we do is we do exalted measure by bad comparison. Well, I mean, I ain't perfect. This is what people love to say now. I ain't perfect. But preacher, ain't nobody perfect. You know, they don't even put all the letters in it, perfect. I'm like, well, you're not perfect because you didn't even say the word perfectly. So, well, ain't nobody perfect, brother. That's right. You are correct. You got that part right. But you know what? I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. So we do exaltation by poor comparison. We place ourselves up next to somebody else and go, well, I'm not an old drunk like him. I ain't cheating on my wife like that guy, and I don't cheat at my job like this guy does. And so we do all these things, and we go, this is my comparison. He said, cursed is everyone who lives under that law who doesn't keep that law. And what does the Bible say in James? If you kept all the law, but you missed in one point, then what? You're guilty of how much? All of it. It might as well be all of it. It only takes one point of lawlessness to make you a lawbreaker. And I'm looking at a room full of lawbreakers. Many of you sped all the way out here, did you not? That's a different law, but it's a law. It's a law of our land. Most of you sped. Some of you rolled the stops. Nobody stops at this stop sign right here. bunch of lawless heathens come through here all the time. Nobody ever stops at that thing. You know who you are. And it's any number of people, and it just, anybody that comes through here, that stop sign does, it's flashing. The law is flashing. But there's a curse that condemns us. He's talking about people who are relying on their own goodness to save them. Can I tell you something from my heart to your heart today? Good people die and go to hell every day. For there is none good. No, not one. There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. We have all gone out of the way. Everybody in here would like to, by their own standard, declare their own goodness. But your goodness is not the standard by which God will measure. Perfection is the standard. And he says, cursed is everybody that continueth not in all things that are written in that law to keep them. All things. And not one person in here has kept all the law. It's impossible. But not only notice the reason for the curse, but the redemption from the curse, verse 13. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The curse that condemned us, Jesus became that curse and was nailed to the tree. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. And not only did he fulfill it, but he was becoming a curse for us. Jesus was made that curse for us and was nailed to the cross for us and as us. Jesus, who did no sin, had no sin, knew no sin, and in him was no sin, became a curse for you and for me. All my sin, Jesus shouldered on that cross, became accursed for me. There's one more thing on this cross I want us to look at. The cross is getting crowded. Your carnality that controlled us is there. The commandments that were contrary to us are there. The curse that condemned us is there. There's one more thing nailed to that cross. On that cross are some claims that confront us. There's some claims there that we have to deal with. One last turn. Go to John chapter 19. Just as they were condemning our Lord of crimes that he had not done, he was given a cross to bear. He was led away bearing that cross to a place called Golgotha, meaning the place of the skull. We see John chapter 19 and verse 19. Back up to verse 18. Sorry. No. Back up to verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. This is when they said, we have no king but Caesar. They took Jesus and they led him away. And he bearing his cross, which was really our cross, went forth into a place, the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. That's why you always see three crosses. And Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross. And that title said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So there's one more thing on this cross. There are the claims that confront us. There are two claims made here. Do you see them? Some of you are going, I don't see them. The first claim was Jesus, which speaks of the Savior. The first title that we see on Pilate's plate that he put on Jesus' cross is the claim that this is Jesus. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall take away the sins of the world. Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves. Jesus is the claim being made here. This is Jesus whom John the Baptist spoke of in John chapter 1 and verse 29 when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Here's the claim. Jesus is the Savior. He's not a Savior. He's not a way. He's not a Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. David didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. He's the only shepherd. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only redemption. He's the only path of atonement. He's the only one who saves here, now, and forever for all eternity. You'll never get to heaven around Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the door. I am the door. I'm not a door." He's not a path, as Oprah would tell you. He's the path. There's the claim nailed to the cross. He's the Savior. Jesus, the one who takes away sins. You cannot ignore him. Have you noticed that you can't ignore Jesus? You ever notice the world hates Jesus? I wonder why the world hates Jesus. Well, one, because he came to destroy the works of the devil. Two, because he's the light of the world. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Nobody's ever been hated and loved like Jesus. Those who hate him misunderstand him. Those who love him know that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us is the power of God. The claim that's before you today is that Jesus is the Savior. And listen to me, with from my heart to your heart, he better be your Savior. I don't want you to die and stand before God in judgment and say, "Well, brother, God, I went to Brother Matt's church." And you say, "Well, that was a nice place to die and go to hell from." "Well, you don't understand, I was baptized. Brother Matt baptized me." Hey, back in May, Brother Matt took me down to a pond and baptized me. We're going to do that again, by the way. "Well, but my grandpa was a preacher." "You don't understand. My grandpa was a preacher." "We'll pin a rose on your nose." "But you don't understand. I went to church all the time." "But you don't understand. I gave. I was a giver. I served. I served in children's chapel. That's like 10 years in the penitentiary. I did all these things." You'll be like the rich young ruler who said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" You didn't know Jesus as your Savior. Hey, listen, don't know him as a historical figure. Don't know him as a Bible character. Don't know him as a prophet, a teacher, a good example. You better know him as your Savior. That's right. See it? There's one more claim on that cross. Did you see it? King. Which deals not only with his Saviorhood, but his sovereignty. He's not only Savior, he's sovereign. Jesus, King of the Jews. What does that mean, Brother Raines? That means, now listen to me very carefully, because I think a lot of people in church have missed this. It means when Jesus becomes Savior, he also becomes King. He is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. What does that mean? That means that it's time to take you off the throne of your heart and put Jesus where he belongs, on the throne. He's not just a Savior or a King. He is the Savior. He is the King. These are the claims that confront you. What will you do with them? As our musicians come, we prepare to close. What decisions will you make today? Here's what I noticed about this inescapable cross. It brings us to a decision point, doesn't it? It brings us to a place where we have to make some decisions. You cannot be neutral about Jesus. You can't say, "Well, I won't choose. I'm going to choose Jesus, but not maybe not today." You just chose to not choose Jesus. There's no neutrality. You're either a born-again child of God or you're not. You either say yes to the one who said yes to the cross or you say no. Now, I'm going to ask you today, of these claims, which one have you taken seriously? Have you made him your Savior? Have you given your heart to him? Have you come in repentance of your sin and in faith, trusting his death and burial and resurrection, trusting that he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against you and nailed it to his cross and say, I want that forgiveness? Hey, you could take that forgiveness and say, I still haven't enthroned him. Maybe you're here today and you need to make another decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to share something with you. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked a question of his disciples. And I'll ask you the question. He looked at his disciples and he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They answered and they said, well, some think that you're John the Baptist. Some think that you're Elijah. Some think that you're Jeremiah or just one of the prophets. Then Jesus took that question and he turned it and he drove it into the hearts of his disciples. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And see, really, all that matters, guys, listen to me. All that really matters is what you say about Jesus. That's all that really matters. It doesn't matter what the world says about Jesus. It doesn't matter what I say about Jesus. It doesn't matter what this church says about Jesus. It doesn't matter what the media says about Jesus. It doesn't matter what history, extra-biblical history says about Jesus. All that really, really matters is what you say about Jesus. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And old Simon Peter, bless his little heart, got so many things wrong, didn't he? He got this one right. He said, we believe and we are assured that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Simon Peter, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And today, God, the same Father, is in the same heaven. Today, by the preaching of his word and by the power of his spirit, reveals to you who Jesus is. Now, you have to decide what you'll do with him. Will you come to him? Will you reject him? Let's stand together. We're going to have a song of invitation. If you need to come this morning, would you come while we sing? What number are you going to sing, brother? Page 368. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, you come to the cross. There's room there.